Our first reading comes to us from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. It says there, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who did indeed intercede for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that deserves an amen. Amen. Our second reading comes to us from Genesis chapter 29, beginning in the 15th verse. Hear now the word of God. "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time has been completed.' So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?' Laban said, 'This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete this week, the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years.' Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, as a wife." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, may we hear your still small voice speaking to us through the noise of this world, the noise of our lives, through this device. May we hear your still small voice speaking to us over any other voice, including our own. Speak not just to our ears, to our intellects, O Lord, but may we open our hearts wide in this moment to receive your love, your mercy, your grace, your words of life. Oh God, I'm standing here, but I pray that as I speak, there would be less of me and more of you, that your people would hear your voice speaking through. In the name of Jesus, amen. What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then? Why have you deceived me? Oh, the irony. The irony. The story of our sermon series began when Rebecca becomes pregnant with twins by Isaac. The twins' names, Esau and Jacob. The two wrestle and jockey within their mother's womb for position. But Esau is born first, with Jacob hanging on to his heel on the way out. Jacob wants what Esau has from the womb. And this continues on through the years. Jacob wants the rights and privileges of the firstborn son. He wants to be favored by his father. And when Jacob finds his older brother in a moment of weakness, wanting for food, food that only Jacob can provide in that moment, Jacob takes the birthright of his firstborn son, of the firstborn son, from Esau. Eventually, this leads to Jacob having to flee in fear of his brother's wrath. He runs for a long time. Eventually, he gets tired, and he lays his head down on a stone and falls asleep. And then he has a dream. He has this vision of angels ascending and descending a ladder that connects the earth with the heavens. And God speaks to him and promises that the generations of his family will be blessed, revered by people throughout the world, that the land on which he rests his head will belong to his descendants, and that God will be with him until this promise comes to fruition. There's so many lessons that can be learned from this story, that God does not abandon us when we fall short of perfection, that God can use imperfect instruments, imperfect people. God has a plan for our lives. God keeps his promises, and so on and so forth. So many lessons we can learn from this story. But as we pick up our story from Genesis today, it gets even more interesting. In fact, it gets ironic. Jacob meets Laban, who has two daughters, Leah, the firstborn with the pretty eyes, and Rachel, the younger sister, with grace and beauty. Jacob falls for Rachel and agrees to serve Laban for 7 years for her hand in marriage. Jacob serves the 7 years, but Laban tricks Jacob and gives him Leah as his wife instead. And Jacob gets upset. He's been deceived. What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban replies, marrying off the younger sister before the elder? This is simply not done in our country. If you want Rachel, you have to work for me for 7 years, 7 more years to earn her hand in marriage. Jonathan Sacks notices how Jacob's trickery earlier in the story boomerangs on him. The medieval rabbis imagine Jacob chiding Leah. Why did you deceive me, daughter of a deceiver? Didn't I call out Rachel in the night and you answered me? Her blunt reply, isn't this how your father cried out Esau and you answered him? Oh, the irony. Now here's where it gets the most interesting. God uses this imagery of a family over and over again in Scripture. He uses family dynamics to teach us about the character of the divine and the relationship between God and humanity. And our Romans passage is no exception to this. It says there, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that, wait for it, he might be the firstborn within a large family, that Jesus, the Son of God, might be the firstborn within a large family, And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So it's interesting that over and over again, we see God using family dynamics to paint a picture of what love looks like. And over again, it seems that God favors the younger sibling. And when Jesus comes along, the firstborn child, yes, Jesus, he rises out of the water after his baptism in the Jordan by his cousin, John the Baptizer, and a voice from above says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased. Jesus, the firstborn, is favored by God. But there's no trickery involved. There's no stealing Jesus' birthright. No, the firstborn son of the Father sacrifices himself on the cross so that we, his younger siblings, his family, might also share in his inheritance. Experience justification by the forgiveness of our sins and be glorified as Christ is glorified. Brothers and sisters, we live in a society that is often at each other's throats. People seem so angry all the time. There's constant criticism and tearing others down. But what we so quickly forget in these moments is that we are just one sibling in a great, big kingdom family. That homeless person on the front steps of our church right now, that's your sister. That person on social media that you just blasted, that's your brother or sister. That politician you don't particularly like or agree with, that's your family. That person in the grocery store who refuses to wear a mask, yeah, they're your family too. How quickly we forget that we are all part of the same kingdom family. If not already members, potential members of that family. A family that is meant to love as God first loved us. A God who shares the inheritance of his firstborn son with us. And that is an inheritance that we are meant to share with the rest of God's family. So why don't we act like it? Amen.